Today is really a special day at Replicate Church, and I just feel a little bit more emotional than normal. And it's really that we're doing baptisms, and and seeing each and every one of you today, I'm so thankful that you're here with us. And one thing I love about Replicate Church, well, you may not know this, let me shift gears. I'm still kind of a newbie here, but one thing I love about Replicate Church is the genuine love and grace that we show to everyone here. And, it's just such a tremendous family and body of Christ to be a part of. So we thank you, and just it's really, we owe it to the Holy Spirit within us, and just praise the Lord. With that, I'd like to direct your attention to the bulletin and the Connect card. Whether you're new or you've been coming to Replicate Church for a while, if you're ready to be baptized and you've made a decision for Christ, you can fill that out and drop it in the offering box here on your left. If you're interested in volunteering, you don't know where you may be needed or what you're good at, still drop that in there and just be like, hey, I'd like to serve. I'd like to find out how I can help serve my church. And we'll get you connected there. But yes, you can please fill that out. You can feel free to give it to pastor after church or drop it in the offering box and one of the church leaders will reach out to you. With that, we really genuinely thank you for all your tithes and offerings that enable us to do the Lord's work, to be able to put on events that help us engage our community. And we have such a heart for the special needs people of Milton and for the for East Milton community, and really, really thank you for that. With that, I'd like to invite you to join me in prayer over our tithes, over our church. Heavenly Father, we just love you. You're such a good, good God. Lord, today I lift up our children of Replicate, and we thank you so much for what you're doing in their lives. And we pray that they continue to grow in your image and be a light to the world. Lord, for we know there's no peace without you. Lord, we know that there will not be unity in our country and in our world without Jesus Christ's Holy Spirit in every person, in every home. Lord, we thank you, for there's no good in us other than what comes from your Son, Jesus. For we're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Lord, we need you. We need you now more than ever. Lord, we thank you for those who've made the decision to be baptized today and accept you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that you arm them, you prepare them, you help them continue their mission to spread the word of the gospel to the lost. Lord, we lift up our tithes and offerings to you today. Lord, we pray that they may be used to multiply your kingdom. Lord, we pray for the hands that steward these gifts, that they may be used in ways that glorify your name. Lord, let all of us today and Replicate Church shine your light in this community. For there's so much darkness in the world. Let us shed your light everywhere, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Well, amen and good morning, Jared. I'm going to steal that mic from you, sir. So, welcome. If you're a guest today, you have chose a great Sunday to be here. You're going to be highly blessed today because today is our Serve Sunday. And so what that means is if you've noticed, you saw some people greeting you this morning that were maybe short in stature. You saw some people helping us worship this morning, serving you coffee. Serve Sunday, we have our K through fifth graders in service with us, serving in various roles, learning what that means to serve in the church. They're going to be with us in during our time of worship and during the sermon today. And so first, I want to say, hey, if you got a squirmer, if you got somebody that's making noise, that's okay. We love kids here. It's okay. If you need to go and get a place to run around or something like that, we do have our kids' rooms open back there. You can take your kiddos back there if you need to. But we're glad to have them in our service today. The other part of Serve Sunday is this, that in the back at our sign-up table, we have a plethora of options of areas you can serve here at Replicate Church. So if you're a member or you've been coming for a while and you're like, hey, I'm ready to get plugged in, we're going to have our ministry leaders there in the back. We have everything from security to kids to our Replicate on the go ministry that you've seen the trailer out here. And so I encourage you, I told you over the last couple of weeks to be praying about where God would lead you to serve. And so hopefully you were faithful in that and you will get plugged in this morning. With that, I will share this. The two biggest needs we have on Sunday mornings right now is preschool and special needs buddies. So preschool, we're at the point now where, hey, if we don't get enough volunteers, preschoolers are going to be in church with us every single Sunday. So, which I'm fine with that, but you know, hey, if we want to have preschool in with the rest of the kids' church, we need some volunteers there. We have some people that have been serving faithfully since we opened the doors back there, and they kind of need a little bit of a break. And so, pray about that. Special needs ministry. So we have several special needs kiddos that are here on Sunday mornings, and they just need a little bit extra help to do the things that they do better in kids' church. And so it may be cutting paper. It may be just helping them get their wiggles out, anything like that. And so if you think that's something that you can do, Miss Brooke and Miss Ken will be back there this afternoon after our service. They can talk to you about that. But special needs buddies, preschool, two biggest needs we have on Sunday morning. So with all that being said, this is our time of our worship where we spend time in intentional prayer. And usually we have some scripture and some prompts to guide us in that. But this morning, Miss Elsie, my daughter, is going to lead us in prayer. So Elsie, you want to come over here? And so are you ready to lead us in prayer this morning? All right, do you want to hold the mic yourself? Okay, I'll hold it for you. All right, you can pray whenever you're ready.
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you do. Please talk to everybody's hearts today, and thank you for dying on the cross for us, and thank you for this Sunday where we get to worship the Lord and listen to the pastor, and Jesus, I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Elsie. Amen. If you guys are able, I invite you to stand with us again as we continue in worship this morning. Amen, amen. If you're able, I invite you to continue standing as we read God's word this morning. I believe Miss Lily Beach. Where is Miss Lily at? Miss Lily is going to read for us this morning. Hopefully, there she comes. All right. Miss Lily's been working hard. Do you want to hold the mic? Okay, I'll hold it for you. Oh, you got it? Okay.
James 1:19-21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Lily. You guys may be seated. Thank you. Well, good morning and welcome once again. My name is Jared. I am the pastor here at Replicate. We're excited you came to worship with us today. Whether you're here for baptisms or you're just checking us out this morning, we're glad that you came to worship with us. A couple of things. Next Sunday, the 21st, is our next prayer night. We do those monthly here. And so we're going to gather here from 6 to 7 next Sunday night. We're gonna pray for the church. We're going to pray for our city. If you haven't filled out any of those prayer cards, we have them at the Next Steps table. You can put your request on there. We're going to pray over those. And so prayer is something we take very seriously here at Replicate. It's not a last resort. It's a priority. It's a must. It's something we have been called to do in order to unleash the power of God in our lives. And so we invite you to make plans to be here next Sunday evening. And then again, make sure you check out the sign-up table before you leave today about areas where maybe you could serve with your gifts, talents, and abilities here at Replicate. And so we are in a series going through the book of James, just verse by verse. We're in week 5 of that this morning. But I do just want to say this real quick this morning. You know, this week we're reminded about the events of 9/11. You have the assassination of Charlie Kirk. You have all kind of evil things that are in the news these days. And so I think what I want us to know this week is that everything we've seen this week is a reminder that there is evil in the world. And we all should be reminded as far as of Christ that Scripture says it's going to get worse before it gets better. But as far as of Christ, we can still stand firm, we can rejoice, and we can and still be glad because we have the hope of heaven. Because we have given our lives to Jesus, he has redeemed our lives, and he has promised us eternity in heaven where there is no more evil, there is no more sin. And so if nothing else, as you see the events unfolding in the world, it should compel you as a follower of Christ to share with the world what you have. Right? Because like the other Jared said earlier, the only way to push back the evil in this world is through the gospel of Jesus. The only way there's unity in the land is through the gospel of Christ and his Holy Spirit. And so as we see the evil unfolding, we should want the other people to have the hope of heaven that we have. Doesn't mean we don't get sad. Doesn't mean we don't get grieved. It just means that we can still choose to rejoice because we have the hope of heaven this morning. And so hopefully that helps you this morning, that you are compelled as you continue to watch the news to just say, hey, the world, this is just a reminder that the world needs Jesus, right? That Jesus is the answer to every problem we face, and we are his ambassadors to the world. And so hopefully that would compel you in that way this morning. So again, as Ms. Lily read, we're in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21. And so as you guys hopefully are making your way there, if you have a Bible, if not, it'll be on the screen. I want to share this. So if you were to look up the word stalemate in the dictionary or Google it, I don't know if you even use a dictionary anymore these days. You just Google everything. But if you look up that word stalemate, it can be defined as a situation where progress can no longer be made, right? Where two opposing sides have come together and made it impossible for one for the other to move, right? You see that in chess, right? If you've ever played chess, you can get to a stalemate or a tie where all the moves have been made and on both sides, nobody can make another move. And in a similar way, as a follower of Christ, we can find ourselves in what we would call a stalemate. Now, the reality is, in the Christian faith, as I love the way Johnny Erickson Tata puts it, you know, we should consider our faith as being in a car that only has forward and reverse. Really, we like to say we get in a place in our faith where we get mediocre, we get stale, we get stuck, but the reality is we're like being in that car that only has forward and reverse. We're either going forward with Jesus or we're going back. There is no stagnant. Because if we're not moving forward, that means we're going back when it comes to our faith in Jesus. But for today, we're going to just kind of think about that idea of mediocrity because that's what most of us have been kind of trained to think. And so we do get in these places where at least we feel stuck in our faith. We feel stuck in the battle that Paul talks about in Romans 7 between our old self and our new self in Jesus, our flesh and the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. We feel kind of stuck in that battle that's raging on. And really, that is a space of, if we want to call it mediocrity or lukewarmness, of staleness, a stalemate, a tie, that we should not want to be as a follower of Jesus. Right? I remember I had a football coach years ago. He would tell us that a tie was like kissing your sister. Right? It's not something you desire to do. It's not something that really you aspire to. So you shouldn't want to tie in anything. You want to win in what you're doing, and we want to win in our walk with Jesus. We shouldn't settle for a tie. We shouldn't settle for lukewarmness. And so thinking about that, since we talked about last week, every follower of Christ, somebody who has accepted Jesus as Savior, has access to every good and perfect gift of God, right? That every good and perfect gift we have been given access to in order to claim victory over our flesh so that we don't grow stale in that battle between our new self and our old self. You know, we find much of the good gifts of God in his word. Gifts that he desires to pour out on his people. He's not keeping them for himself. He says, here they are. I want you to have them. Gifts that are gained through the knowledge of God that we gain through his word. And so the reality is this, that for the believer, there is no excuse for us to have a mediocre or stalemate faith. There is no excuse for lukewarmness in the life of the believer because we have access to every good and perfect gift of God. We have access to every single thing we would ever need so that our faith does not grow stale. So there is no real legitimate excuse for why we're walking in mediocrity, for why we're not growing in our relationship with Jesus. But before we can break free of that mediocrity, that stalemate, that lukewarmness, and what James talks about this morning, is we got to first learn how to receive the good gifts of God. And before we can learn how to receive them, we have to first learn how to listen. As you've seen played out in the news this week, we have this trend in our country where we have a hard time listening. We have forgotten how to listen to one another, and we've forgotten how to listen to God as followers of Christ. And so that's what James is addressing in our text this morning. So we're going to look with me at verse 19. James starts out, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers." Now, this is a term of endearment. It could be kind of better read as, "Know this, my dear brothers and sisters of the faith, my fellow believers." James is identifying himself with his fellow Christians that he's writing to. And so that's important that we know that as we read the text, that he's writing to Christians, specifically Jewish Christians, people that have accepted Jesus as Savior. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters." Y'all need to pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. You need to know this. What I'm about to tell you is essential for enduring trials, overcoming temptation. It's essential for the perfecting of your faith that James had just talked about in the verse prior. He says, "Let every person," talking again to believers, "be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now, if you've been in church a minute, you've likely heard that text applied to, again, how we treat other people, how we are called to this kind of active listening with one another. Like, we're not called to just tune people out as they're talking and think about the next thing we're going to say. You've been probably taught in Sunday school at some point, hey, you don't need to be quick to speak. You don't need to be hot-tempered. And while that text is applicable in that way, the intent James has in this passage has more to do with how believers approach God's word than it does with how we treat one another. But the reality is if we approach God's word in the way that James is instructing us to, that's going to pour over into how we treat one another. And so what James is saying is that as followers of Christ, we should be quick to listen to the word of God. Now, for James's original audience, most of them were illiterate. They didn't have a copy of God's word. Do you realize more people today have access to God's word than any other time in history? Not only do we have access to God's word, we have access to it in 100 different versions if you go on the Bible app. Like, it's ridiculous how much access we have to the Bible, but yet how biblically illiterate most church people are these days. But James is talking to an audience who depended on others to read the word to them. And so he's telling them, hey, listen to them. And for us, it would be, hey, when you're reading God's word, you need to really read it. You need to read it and listen to what you're reading. And so I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about conversations you've had this week, maybe this morning on the ride to church with your lovely significant other. Maybe with your kids, maybe conversations you've had with God this week. What did those conversations look like? Did you enter that conversation with an agenda? Like, you had a certain set of things that you wanted to talk about. You really didn't care what the other person had to say, but you're just like, I got to get this, this, and this out, and then I'm done with the conversation. Did you enter the conversation having already made up your mind that whatever the other person had to say was you weren't going to believe? You weren't going to give it any credibility? You were just going to dismiss it? When you were talking with people this week, or maybe you were in prayer with God, were you actually listening to what the other had to say, or were you formulating your response? Were you thinking about, I need to tell them about this next thing, totally disregarding what they were saying in the conversation? Can you actually recall what somebody told you this week in that conversation that you're thinking about? Or can you only remember what you talked about? See, when James tells us to be quick to listen, he means that we are to approach a conversation with an open mind and with a heart that is seeking to understand. Whether that's a conversation with one another, or in this case, reading God's word, you know, because God's word is his love letter to us. It's God speaking to us. So when he says quick to listen, he's talking about being quick to listen with an open mind and to seek understanding as we read his word. Now, I do want to put this caveat in there. You can approach God's word with open mind and seeking understanding, but not compromise truth. We're not calling to compromise truth. He's saying be quick to listen. Slow down. Don't make it about yourself. and listen to what God's word has to say. When we're quick to listen, it means we're not contemplating our next move. It means that we are slow to speak, and we actually consider the next words that come out of our mouth. And so James is telling his fellow followers of Christ, he said, guys, y'all need to be attentive to the word of God. You need to read and listen from this posture of attentiveness, of seeking to understand it, not just listening to listen. See, because there's power in the word of God, there's wisdom in the word of God. His word is full of promises and instructions. The word of God has the power to save and transform lives. Hebrews says that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword that is able to pierce the soul of man. It is worthy of us to listen to it. But rarely do we listen. It's through the word of God that God disperses his knowledge to his people. A knowledge that continually transforms the life of the believer and the unbeliever. To be quick to listen means that we no longer approach God's word with a heart of resistance. There's some of you walked in here this morning that when you open up God's word, you're instantly pushing back because you don't want to believe what it says, because it pushes back against the ideology or a belief that you have. And so you instantly open his word with a resistance. Or you instantly open it trying to think, all right, how can I find a workaround what God's word says? Yeah, it says I shouldn't do this, but there's got to be a workaround here. There's got to be a loophole. So when we're quick to listen, we're not having that kind of posture when we approach God's word. Instead, we approach it with an eagerness and a readiness to listen and receive the knowledge that is in his word. See, the riches of heaven are found in the word of God. And we are the recipients of those riches. The good and perfect gifts of God are found in the faithful and eternal promises of his word. And we have access to them. We are quick to listen. When we read to seek understanding, when we read with an eagerness and a readiness to have God change the way we think about something. You know, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul writes that salvation comes through the hearing of God's word. That you cannot come to faith in Jesus unless you first hear the good news of the gospel. Right? So even as an unbeliever, you have to approach the word of God, you have to approach the gospel from this place of, hey, I'm seeking to understand. If you're still approaching the gospel and you're an unbeliever and you're coming in here with this attitude of resistance, you're never going to know the hope of heaven that we have. You got to approach it with the mindset of, hey, I want to understand what this means. The willingness to hear and to listen, to gain understanding, it's not just essential for salvation, though. It's essential for our spiritual growth. Some of us, when we come to faith in Christ, that's the last time we actually listen to the word of God. We came to faith in Christ, and then we shut the book and said, I'm good, I'll see you in heaven. But in reality, we have been called to grow in our spiritual walk and to continue in that listening to God's word. It's in the listening that we receive what we need to be victorious in our new life that we have been given through Christ. It's in receiving and listening to God's word that we are equipped for the life ahead. It's where he begins to transform us as we walk with him. You know, we read in the Gospels that when we come to faith in Christ, we experience a rebirth, a new birth. We're made into a new creation, as Paul says. We're no longer walking in bondage to sin, but in the freedom of Christ. It's in that rebirth that we've been given a newness of life. A newness of life that we have to now learn how to walk in. Like you come to faith in Jesus, you're given a new heart, you're given this new self made into a new creation, and now you have to learn how to walk in this newness of life. You don't know instantly how to live like Jesus wants you to live. You don't just suddenly change everything in your life. It's a process to learn how to walk in this newness of life. We're continually growing into this new life. You know, if you've been walking with Jesus for a year, 2 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you should look a lot different now than when you first came to Jesus if you've been doing it correctly. You should look a lot more like Jesus than you did when you came to faith in Christ. As God sanctifies us through his word, he grows us in godliness. He grows us towards maturity, that perfecting of our faith. And when we're perfected and sanctified, He's transforming us into Christ's likeness. And so just like we talked about how God allows trials to perfect us and mature us, God's word has the same effect. It's transforming us. It's perfecting us. It's maturing us in our godliness and essentially making us look more like Jesus. And so hopefully if you've been here for the whole series, you've noticed this theme in James. This theme of James calling believers to capitalize on the new birth they have in Jesus that they've received in their salvation. This call on followers of Christ to not waste the new life that they have been given, but instead to pursue the perfecting of their faith and mature in it. That's what James is calling us to as Christians. He says, do not waste this new life that you have been given, but grow in it. I always go back to this. When you step into eternity and you see Jesus face to face, just you and him, and he says, what did you do with that new birth I gave you? What are you able to say? Are you going to say, Lord, I pursued you as hard as I could. I gave you everything I have. You're going to have to sit there before the King of Kings and say, Lord, I wasted it. Man, I just didn't listen to your word after that point of salvation. I just kind of did my own thing. I had my meal ticket to heaven. Lord, I waste. I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, I wasted what you gave me. James is calling believers to leave and not stay where they are, to grow in a newness of life. A life that exudes the glory of Christ, a life that brings honor to the God who saves, a life that brings joy, a life that satisfies, a life that continually is looking more and more like the life of Jesus. So the question I want us to ponder this morning is this, is are you quick to listen when it comes to the Word of God? Are you attentive? Do you have an attentive posture when it comes to reading the Word of God? Or when you read the Word of God, are you simply just reading it just so you can move your bookmark to the next page? Because if that's why you're reading God's Word, you have got it backwards, my friend. Because when you read God's Word just to move the bookmark to the back and then move it back to the front to say you did it, you have done nothing but read God's Word. You should be reading God's Word with it, to be attentive, with intent, so that it would transform your life. If you're just reading it to move your bookmark, you're going to stay in that mediocre, lukewarm faith. You're not making the most of the life that you have been given in Jesus. Looking back at our text, as we read the text this morning, we need to understand that being slow to speak and slow to anger are both kind of part of this transformation that takes place in our sanctification when we are quick to listen. Being slower to speak means this. I know some of us in this room struggle with this. It means we just don't shoot from the hip when we say something, right? It means that we don't just say the first thing that comes to our mind. That's what James means when he says be slow to speak. It means that we are speaking with thoughtful intent. We are speaking words that honor the Lord, that encourage others, that echo God's truth and love. Those who are slow to speak, when they receive the gift of the knowledge of God and they start experiencing that transformation, no longer speak with harsh and unrestrained words. The moments where we speak words that cause irreversible damage become fewer and fewer when we are quick to listen and we allow the Word of God to transform us and we become slow to speak and more and thoughtful and attentive to the words that come of our mouth. You know, the more we grow in Christ, the more we kind of get to this place where we really don't speak unless God prompts us to speak, unless he gives us the words, unless he sanctified the words that are coming out of our mouth. The gift of the knowledge of God not only transforms our speech, but it transforms our tempers. The one who is quick to hear is also slow to anger. You know, Scripture says that we should not let the sun go down on our anger. Right? Because anger, if it's left to fester in our lives, always produces sin. And so Scripture says you're to deal with that. You're not to go to sleep tonight until you've dealt with whatever has made you angry. And we're not going to dive too far into anger this morning because James talks about it several more times in his letter. But I do want to talk about this, that is call on the follower of Christ to not be quick-tempered, but to instead be gentle, kind, compassionate, self-controlled. I've heard people say when it comes to being that one that is quick to speak or quick, you know, to anger, they'll say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, I want to tell you, that's a cop-out. That's somebody saying they don't want God to do the work in them necessary, so they're no longer slow to speak, or so they can be slow to speak and slow to anger. Because the truth is that, yes, there is a part of us that we are who God made us to be, but he clearly says that he wants us to be slow to speak and slow to anger. So if you are following Jesus, if you're letting the word of God transform you, you're not always going to be who you are right now. And in one of those areas you're going to be transformed is in your speech and in your anger. The word of God, as it shapes and sanctifies us in our new life in Christ, is going to shape how we speak and how we respond. We're going to become more thoughtful. We're going to become more self-controlled in our anger. So to say, I've been walking with Jesus 20 years, and I still don't have control over my tongue or my temper. That's just the way I am. I'm telling you, brother, you have bought the lie of the enemy, because if you've really been walking with Jesus, he's going to be working on that over the last 20 years. This is the expectation he set up for believers. Slow to speak, slow to anger, self-controlled. You know, that's actually one of the fruits of the Spirit we see in Scripture is the believer is to be self-controlled. It's one of the fruits, the proofs that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, is that we're self-controlled. We're not easily angered. We don't have this unbridled, uncontrolled anger or speech. And so here's what we need to understand about anger, is that uncontrolled anger goes against the standard God has set for his people. Uncontrolled anger, in God's eyes, is sin. So if we're walking in that hot temperedness, that uncontrolled anger, then we're walking in sin. And here's what we need to understand as well, is that unrestrained anger never furthers God's kingdom. Unrestrained anger only flames controversy amongst God's people and hinders God's people from fulfilling their kingdom purpose, because it's distracting them from what God has called them to do. So if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I really struggle with my words. I struggle with my temper. Be encouraged this morning that if you are quick to listen to God's word, if you start digging into God's word, he will be faithful to transform that in you. That the fruits of the Spirit, when you start really connecting with the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of self-control and gentleness and kindness are going to replace that desire to be quick-tempered and quick to speak. If you approach his word with intent, if you approach it with eagerness and a readiness, if you approach it with the stance of, well, that's just the way I am, then you're just going to stay just the way you are. That's not where we should desire to be as followers of Christ. Looking now at verse 20, James continues briefly just kind of on this idea of anger. And he says in verse 20, he says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, oftentimes we get angry and we feel justified in our anger, right? I mean, somebody wronged me. They took my spot at Walmart. I am justly angry at them, right? They cut in front of me at the checkout line, or, you know, so-and-so hurt my feelings. Man, we are justifiably angry, and we can justify anything in our mind. But rarely do we get angry and think maybe our anger is misplaced. 9 times out of 10, we get angry, we think we have a righteous anger. We think that our anger is compelling us towards what is just and pure, but what James is saying is that's not the case. That the anger of man never leads to the righteousness of God. It never leads to the justice of God. It never leads to God's end game. See, anger, like our other emotions, is not a pure emotion. God has given us emotions, yes, but just like everything else in our life, has been corrupted by sin. And so while we should not ignore our emotions, we should treat them more as a guide, guiding us to kind of how we should pray and seek the Lord. We should not trust our emotions fully, because our emotions are corrupted by sin. And because our emotions, including anger, are corrupted by sin, that means the response we have in our anger will never produce the righteousness of God, because it has been corrupted by sin. Anger of man produces a version of justice that seems right to man. That's why the justice system we have in this country will never be perfect, because we're producing justice that seems right to man. It's not producing justice that is the righteousness of God. It will always be imperfect. We have to understand that God alone is righteous, that vengeance alone is God's, not ours, that God is the judge, not us. We have to trust that he is going to handle the injustices of the world, that that weight does not rest on our shoulders. But notice what James says. He doesn't say that we should never get angry. He just says the anger of man never produces the righteousness of God. And so what that means is that, yeah, we are called to, there is times where we're going to get angry, but as far as of Christ, we should have that righteous anger where we get mad about the things that anger God. Like, when was the last time you got angry about the sins that you see in the world? When was the last time you got angry about the injustices you see made against God's people? Do you get angry more at that or because somebody did you wrong at your job this week? There is a call for righteous anger, but even in our righteous anger, we're called to bring that to the Lord and let him deal with it. James' intent in this passage is that believers would be quick to listen so they would avoid the unrighteous anger and not bring glory to the Father. See, as those who have been regenerated in Christ, those who have been given new birth in Christ, we are under obligation as followers of Jesus to display the righteousness of God in our lives. That's not a if I want to. That's a must. That's an obligation. You have been called to do it. If you claim the name of Jesus, you are under obligation to display the righteousness of God in your lives. And what does that mean? It means you should display Jesus to the world through the way you're living. And when we walk and live in our anger, our quick-temperedness, we're not displaying the righteousness of God anymore. We're not displaying Jesus to the world. When we are quick-tempered, we allow our anger to rule our hearts and guide our actions. And the world doesn't see Jesus, they just see us. So we're called to avoid being quick-tempered, and we're called to take our anger to the Lord so that we continue to walk in the righteousness of God, so the world can see the righteousness of God in us through how we're living. I mean, what speaks more volumes to people about Jesus? Seeing you lose your temper or seeing you give your anger to the Lord and let him deal with it? Verse 21. Verses 19 and 20, James is focusing on this hearing of God's word. And then in verse 21, he shifts gears a little bit. He says, okay, hearing God's word, that's step one if we want to receive the good gifts of God. Step two is you got to have the right posture when you're hearing and listening to God's word. And so this is what he says in verse 21. He says to the believers, he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Essentially, put away your sin. And receive with meekness or humbleness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Part of the beauty of the gospel is that we don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus. Right? If the requirement was we had to clean ourselves up, get rid of all the sin in our life before we came to Jesus, there would be no hope for anybody in this room. But the beauty of the gospel is this, that Jesus says, come to me just as you are. Romans 5:8 says, though we were yet sinners, he died for us. He said, come, bring your baggage and everything. Come to me, surrender to me, and I'll clean you up later. We call that sanctification. But when we come to faith in Christ, we bring a lifetime of sinning with us. Some of you, maybe you got saved early on in life, so you didn't bring as much baggage in with you. But for many of us, you know, I got saved as a 19-year-old, so I brought some baggage, some habits, some tendencies, some things that needed to be redeemed, some things that I need to walk away from, some attitudes and some ideologies that needed to be changed. Things that couldn't be sanctified until I approached God with a willingness to let him change it. And so in verse 21, James is addressing again those who have chosen Jesus, who have made Christ their Lord. He says, yeah, you need to listen to God's word before you can receive it. You got to put away this filthiness, this wickedness. You got to put away the sin that is still in your life. And so when he's talking about that, though, he's talking about the residual sin that is in our life. So when we come to faith in Christ, like, we still got some of that sin stuck on us. Like, it's just not, our heart's been made clean. We've been washed, been made white as snow in the Father's eyes. But we still got some residual, like, our son Silas, he has to do sleep studies and get these EEGs and stuff. And when they do those sleep studies, they put these leads on his head. It'd be real easy on my head because I don't have any hair. His hair, it gets, like, it put this glue, I don't know, this gunk. I don't know what you call it. It's just like, I don't know, it almost looks like Gorilla Glue on his head. And then they get done and they come in, they try to wash it off. They get the leads out, and then his hair is going everywhere. It's like got some kind of really hard gel in it, and it just leaves this thick residual on there, sometimes for a couple of days. It takes several washes to get it out. And that's how we kind of need to think about the sin that we bring into our new life with Jesus. We got some stuff that really needs to be scrubbed off, that is really just stuck onto us really good, that can only be washed off through the sanctifying word of God. Now, it's even more interesting, like he says in that text, we are to put away the wickedness and filthiness, right? And that word put away really is more in reference, like it really, in the Greek, it's a call to take off dirty clothes and do away with them. So when he's calling us to put off filthiness and wickedness, he's saying, hey, you need to take off your dirty clothes and you just put them in the dirty laundry basket and you need to leave them alone. Now here's what happens though, when we put our dirty clothes, our sin, that residue in that basket, we're tempted to pull it back out and put it back on. He says, don't do that. Some of the stuff you put in that basket, he's gonna redeem and let you put back on. Other stuff you're gonna put in that basket and it's like the holy socks and underwears you find when you're doing laundry, he's just gonna throw them out and say, you don't need those. We're gonna get you something new. Some of the stuff he's gonna redeem, some of the stuff he's gonna throw out, you don't pull anything out of that basket until he says pull it out of that basket. Because the temptation is that was comfortable. That was my favorite holy shirt. I love it. It's lucky. My team wins when I got it on. But God says, no, I need you to throw it in that basket because I got stuff I want to do in your life. See, here's what we need to understand is that in order to gain the knowledge of God's word, he says you got to take off that filthiness and wickedness, that residual, and you got to throw it in the dirty laundry and leave it there. And so we need to think about it, though. We don't just have one layer. We need to think about it. We got. It's like we're Floridian, so when it gets cold, we put on lots of layers. We put on every piece of clothes we got, right? And so we're taking off those layers. And every layer you take off, God's able to impart a little more knowledge to you. He's going to give you a little bit more understanding of his word. But the moment we stop being willing to take off those residuals as he reveals them to us is the moment we stop being able to receive the knowledge of the word of God that he has for us. The moment we say, God, I'm stopping here. I took off my dirty shirt. I'm not taking off my dirty socks. I'm leaving them on. He says, okay, well, that's where the knowledge stops for you until you're ready to take off those dirty socks. Before you can receive the good gifts of God, you got to be quick to listen. You got to be willing to take off that residual sin that he points out. And then James says, you got to approach God's word with a meekness, with a humbleness. You have to be willing to allow God's word to kind of get into your heart, into your inner self, and have influence over your heart, which I think is the biggest thing we struggle with. We like Jesus on the surface. We'll even get rid of some of this stuff, and then Jesus really gets into your heart, and he starts meddling with some really deep and hard things, some traumas from the past, and we're like, no, I don't need that, we're good, and we walk away. We stop receiving the good gifts of God. But he says, when you approach the word of God, if you really want to experience that transformation, you got to throw off the dirty laundry. You got to let him in and do some hard work in your heart. You got to let him deal with the arrogance, the pride, the self-reliance, those preconceived ideas, the beliefs, all of that. Like, we need to approach God's word like a blank piece of paper sometimes, allowing him to write his truth on our hearts instead of the perceived truth we have on there at the moment. Yeah, you know, I started doing this a couple years ago. I had a pastor, you know, kind of speaking to my life about this. But you know, as I read God's word in my quiet time, I'll say, God, hey, God, take away any preconceived previous information I have about this text that I'm reading. Any information I have in my heart around this text, and just speak to me fresh this morning, because I don't want any familiarity I have with this text to hinder whatever God's trying to tell me today. I don't want to rest on what he's told me in the past. I want to read his text and be like, God, what do you have for me today? Because sometimes we can read a text and be like, I've read it 100 times. I've been in church for 50 years. I know Jesus saves. And so we just kind of blow past stuff when God had something waiting for us in there for the treasure trove of heaven, but the familiarity of it blinded us to what God was trying to tell us. And so try that as you're reading God's word this week. Say, Lord, I want to come to you as a blank piece of paper. You write your truth on my heart. Don't let anything around me influence what you got to say to me. Don't let anything hinder. You write what you want to write this week, God. Now, looking at the last section of verse 21 there, it's a little confusing. Because James writes, he says, hey, you know, this word that will, implanted word, which will save your souls. And you're like, you're like me, it's like, well, I thought he was talking to believers. I thought he was talking to those who are already saved. And so what he's telling, what he's really talking about here is this thing that we talk about in Christian world of living in the already but not yet. See, believers, we have God's word, the gospel, implanted on our souls. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. The word of God has been implanted in us, just like the prophet Jeremiah prophesied would happen. And then as we study and read God's word, it kind of stimulates that implanted word in us. Here's the best way I can, in my mind, in my limited knowledge, the best example I can give. To the believer who has heard the word of God, has accepted Jesus, and had his word implanted on their hearts, it's like God has started a little bit of fire in your heart. And as you read his word fans the flame that's dwelling inside of you. And when you listen and receive the word of God, it fans that flame of the gospel that has already been engrafted in your hearts. It energizes the word that dwells in us. It stimulates our new nature into action and keeps us from growing into that mediocre, lukewarm kind of faith. When we continue to listen to God's word, it continues to stir us up towards walking in that newness of life. That's what James, he's trying to tell his people, hey, I know you accepted Jesus. You need to continue to accept his word day in and day out. You need to continue to feed the implanted word that's been grafted onto your heart. So what does this mean for us this morning moving forward? It's really not hard. If you've been here a minute, you've heard, or you've been in church a minute, you've heard probably every pastor you've ever sat under say this. It means you need to be quick to listen, which means you need to be reading this, not just sometimes, but all the time, right? So this week, your challenge is, if you haven't been reading this every day, you need to move it out from under your table, get something else to fix that wobbly table. You need to find something else to put your drink on. You need to go buy you a real set of coasters, right? You need to not leave it in the back seat of your car until next Sunday. You need to take it open. You need to read it intently this week. You need to read it with a posture. Hey, Lord, I'm seeking to understand. Lord, I may not agree with you, but I want to understand. You need to read it not with the intent of just moving your bookmark down the road, but you need to read it with the intent of, God, I want you to transform my life. God, I want you to stir up the implanted word in me. God, I want to receive your good gifts this week. So, Lord, I want to learn how to listen to your word. So I'm going to invite our worship team up this morning to lead us in a time of response. And those are kind of the things I want us to be thinking about as we respond to God's word this morning. You know, that's kind of the purpose of us gathering together. It's not just to hear God's word preached, but it's for us to respond to the word of God. If we just always, part of being quick to listen is not just hearing it, but it's responding to God's word as well. And so this is a time in our gathering where you wrestle with God's word. What is God calling me to do? What is this Holy Spirit prompting me to do this morning? And so as you do that, I just want you to examine your life as a follower of Christ. Is it vibrant? Is it growing? Do you have a deepening intimacy with Jesus? Or would you label it as stale and mediocre? Listen, if following Jesus is boring to you, the chances are is you've been doing it wrong, that you're in that place of lukewarmness. Because if you're following Jesus the way he tells us to in his gospels, it should never be boring. If you're truly taking up your cross and following him and denying yourself and going where he leads, following Jesus is never boring. It's never unsatisfying. And so if you're like, man, following Jesus, man, it's boring. I'm going to tell you, you're doing it wrong this morning. How have you been approaching God's word? Have you been reading it for life change or for your own purposes? Have you been reading it so you can have a conversation and just spout what you know? Or are you reading it because you really desire God to grow you in that newness of life? How's your speech been? Are people cautious around you because you're hot-tempered and they never know what you're going to say? They're afraid to bring things to you because you have this unrestrained anger, so they just don't tell you things? Or they send you a text or an email instead of talking to you face-to-face because they know you're probably going to explode? If you're an unbeliever in the room, you've heard the gospel this morning. Right? We've talked about the hope of heaven that comes through following Jesus. And so if you're an unbeliever in the room this morning, I would encourage you to just go to the Lord this morning, approach his gospel, just say, hey, I'm not sure I believe everything, but I'm just trying to understand. Lord, help me to understand. And here's what I know will happen. As you seek to understand and you start to experience that amazing grace of God, and he just kind of overwhelms you with that grace and the beauty of the gospel and the truth of the gospel and with the reality that he loves you, cares for you, sent his son Jesus to die for you, it's very hard to resist surrendering your life to him. So I just challenge you this morning, if you don't know God or Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to just for a moment, just for the few moments they sing this song, to take all your preconceived ideas about God, about Jesus, about the church, if you got some church hurt, put it over here, and you just spend some time going to God in prayer and just listening and seek understanding. You use this time to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, I just can't get over, Lord, about how good you are. Lord, and we prayed this earlier this morning, and I'm going to pray it again, Lord, that I pray that the people in this room wouldn't just hear me say that you are good, but they would know that you are good. They would experience your goodness in their lives. God, they would know that even in the midst of all the chaos, the hurt, and the evil in the world, that you are still good, that you are still sovereign, you are still in control, and there is a day coming where you're going to make everything right. God, I pray for my friends in the room that do not yet know your son Jesus as Savior. God, I thank you that they're here this morning. God, I pray that you would just meet them right where they are. Whatever things are keeping them from accepting Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would just help them overcome those and just overwhelm them with your grace this morning. And for my brothers and sisters in the faith this morning, that whether they're a member here or they're part of another congregation, Lord, I just pray that you would grow us and perfect us in our faith. Lord, that you just stir up in us a desire to not stay where we are, to not waste the new birth that we have been given, but to grow in that newness of life. God, for those of us that struggle with our words, that struggle with our temper, Lord, I pray that you deal with us about that this morning. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you help us be quick to listen. Quick to listen to your word. Help us do what we need to do to be able to receive that word. God, and we would just experience just the beauty and the glory of the transformation that does in our lives. So, Lord, we just surrender this time to you this morning. We pray that our worship is just a sweet aroma to you this morning, God, and that you are just glorified in our worship this morning. And God, we love you, we praise you, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. We're about to get into the baptisms, but I have some closing announcements. Miss Adrienne is in the back. She's got a yellow shirt on there waving. She is leading the Foundry Youth fundraising. They've got a couple events coming up all the way into next year. So she's come up with some creative ways to help raise funds there. So if you're interested in that, please see Miss Adrienne. I'll save... You know, the announcements, they're all there, but the things that are not in the announcements, again, as Pastor mentioned, it's served Sunday. There will be some leaders in the back with some sign-up sheets for some of the different ministries where we need help. The last thing I would like to direct your attention to is the small groups. If you have any questions about the small groups, you can see me, but the dates and the times in which they meet throughout the week are listed in the bulletin, and that is a very important aspect of being part of the body of Christ, is getting connected, fellowshipping with others, doing community outreach, and regularly staying in the Word together. And then the last thing is the QR code. This one is for the Replicate store here, if you want some Replicate swag, as they say. And then the other QR code at the bottom of the announcements is the meal train. We do need, every week, we need assistance with being able to provide meals for the kids on Wednesday nights. And Miss Dietra in the back, right there, waving two hands, has put that together. If you have any questions about that or you're interested, please see Miss Dietra. The last thing I really would like to share is, through God's omniscience, his all-knowing, he knew from the time that these folks were created that today they were going to make the decision to accept him as Savior. And one of the most exciting things for me when I got saved is being able to look back and know that God was with me all along. Because he knew I was going to accept him, he got me through some of the darkest times. He got me through so much difficulty before I even knew that he was there. And it's so exciting to be able to look back as you grow with him and have an intimate relationship with him, and just knowing as a good father that, man, he was there all the time. So we are going to go ahead and get into baptisms, and I'll turn it back over to Pastor Jared. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jared. So I'm going to have, where's Miss Elizabeth? All right, talk to you. You're first. There you are. And then Mr. Greg and Miss Terry, if you guys want to kind of be on in the on-deck circle over here, make your way up. But Miss Elizabeth, we'll get you dunked first. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
It's not really her birthday. That's an inside joke between we say happy birthday to each other. Her birthday's on Friday, so happy early birthday. All right.
Yeah. But the joke actually makes sense today.
It does make sense today. So everybody's in on it now. So,
oh, it's warm.
It is warm. Miss Elizabeth came to me a couple weeks ago, said she was ready to take the next step of a believer's baptism. And so she said she had accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior and knew that this was the public display of that it doesn't save you. It's just the first step of obedience that God calls us to. And so your legs floated up. Well, we'll try to keep them pressed down. So, Miss Elizabeth, if you want to put your hand over your nose. All right. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
All right. Because you have, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Got it. All right. Congratulations, Miss Elizabeth. Mr. Greg, you're up next. Be careful not to slip on the slippery floor here.
Hey, this one built for a short
man. It was not built for a short man, but we can help you. There we go. All right. Yep, that's good as any. Now, Mr. Greg, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
All right. Because you have, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congratulations, brother.
Thank you.
Woo! Thank you, Greg. We love you, Greg. Woo!
Make sure you give everybody a wet hug before they leave here today. Now, Miss Terry is up next. Can I get, Jared, can I get your microphone real quick? Now, Miss Terry has been here at Replicate for a long time now. I've known Miss Terry a long time. And she said she wanted to rededicate herself today. Now, Miss Terry, how long have you been walking with Jesus?
More than 40 years.
Okay, all right. But she wanted to share a little bit of her testimony, what kind of led to this moment. And so she's going to try. If she can't make it through it, we have some people that are fill in and pinch hit and finish it for her, but I'm going to give you the mic, and
okay.
And Miss Tammy's right there ready if you need her. So,
well, I wrote it down because I knew I would just go off. I asked Jesus to come and save my life over 40 years ago. I promised to surrender everything of myself to him. I meant it sincerely, but I let myself get distracted by other things over time until I rarely read his word or prayed to him. I just checked in with him in times of trials. He was always right there when I called. What a terrible daughter I was to my Heavenly Father. If at any time I died, I have no doubt in my mind I would have gone to heaven. But I would have missed out on the fullness of what God intended for me. I did miss out on so much. Like peace through the storms, discernment on who I should trust, right choices I could make, and freedom from anxiety. I looked up 4 years ago when I was at my lowest point, and I began my journey to get back to him, to get closer than I ever have been. I never would have thought just over a year ago that I would ever experience the love of Jesus I have now. And because of his love for me and through me, I now have the deepest kind of love for others, and Jesus has sent me so many God sisters and God brothers who love me, and I love them with a love so deep and strong that only God could give. If you are not fully surrendered to Jesus, you are missing so much abundance in your life that he has planned for you. And even and if you are an unbeliever, or you believe in Jesus but never turn from your sins with his help, and yes, we all sin, every one of us, you are missing out in your life now and face an eternity without him or anything good. Thank you, Jesus. I love you now more than ever before and look forward to how you will change me to be more like you, even as you teach me through trials.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Terry. Sit that right there. Feet that way.
Okay.
Right there is good Friday.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Getting out's the problem.
Oh, it is. Yes.
A little bit further, Miss Terry.
There.
It's warm. And it has been blessed by every child in this place today with their little hands in here. So, Miss Terry was a preschool teacher, so she knows. Miss Terry, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
And because you have, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So. Amen, amen, Miss Terry. Amen. So I'm going to pray us out. You guys are more than welcome to give these people some wet hugs today and encourage you to stay around and chat a little bit. But I'm going to pray for us, and you guys are free to go. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for Miss Terry, for Mr. Greg, and Miss Elizabeth. God, how they've chosen to follow you. I pray as a church, God, that we can come alongside them, disciple them, equip them for the road ahead. God, that they wouldn't just be satisfied with new birth. God, they would pursue the newness of life that you offer us as well, Lord. And so I do continue to pray for those in the room that do not yet know you as Savior, God, that they would move closer to making that decision. God, I pray for each one of us as we leave here today that the glory of Jesus would shine through us as we go throughout our week, that we would seize any opportunity we have to share the gospel this week. God, that we would love you deeper and love people more this week than we did last week, Lord. And we just love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.